Okay, let's go and get started tonight. Isaiah 47:7 is where we're going to be starting at tonight. So before we begin, let's just take a few moments for prayer and get ourselves ready to study the Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, your love and grace and mercy and all that. And Father, we just pray that indeed, you'd grant us understanding tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray we'd be able to not just understand it, but remember it. And more than that, to be able to evaluate and use it properly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Isaiah 47, we're looking at passages that have to do with prophetical Babylon. And as you've noticed, there's a lot of them. There is so much information on prophetical Babylon, you could almost put it all together and call it the book of prophetical Babylon. I mean, you could almost do that. Where did this come from, prophetical Babylon, and you know, how's this all developed? Well, you have to, as you study the Bible, you go through and you start reading through the Bible and you hit Isaiah 21. Oh, a Babylon. Okay. Well, there's a prophecy about a Babylon. And then you keep reading Isaiah, and it talks about all the nations and all that. And then again, 47 and 8, you get Babylon once again. So you think you might have some idea about it. And then you keep reading, and you know Isaiah was back in the 700s B.C. You keep reading, and you run into Jeremiah. And you read all the way through Jeremiah, and you get to the last three chapters, and the last two of them are devoted to prophetical Babylon. And they contain, we know they're prophetical Babylon because they contain prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled. Some of the most documented historical events in all of history lets us know these prophecies are not fulfilled. So when are they going to be fulfilled? So you keep looking at the little time tags and the little comments that are made, and you keep comparing Scripture with Scripture, and you start seeing that this is really an interesting entity of the last days. It is not a historical Babylon rebuilt. It just won't fit geographically. It's unique. And so where does it come from? Now, as you know, I've reached the conclusion that this is best identified as the United States of America under the influence of evil. And this is not just to be cute or to go along with the crowd, because the crowd honestly doesn't want to go there. But I invite you, as priests of God, and hopefully Bereans who are interested in studying the Bible for themselves, you take these home and you go through them. And then I would ask you, what do you think about it? Because you can study it in the Hebrew, which we've been doing, and as I mentioned before, the farther you get in the Hebrew, the more beautiful it all becomes. That's just the way it happens. And you study it, and you study it deeply, and you start asking, who is this? When can it happen? How does it fit? Where do all these things happen? And what you do with prophecy, and what you do with a lot of things, like angelic conflict, is you build a model. And you build a model based on what the Bible has to say, and you're putting together this jigsaw puzzle, trying to figure out where do all these pieces fit. And one of the things that we learn, we go back to a thing we called ICE, the ICE hermeneutic. A lot of people didn't know it was a hermeneutical system, and yet it is a hermeneutical system. Isagogics, categories, and exegesis. Isagogics means you interpret in its historical setting. So when these passages were written in Isaiah, there was no Babylon. There had been a Babylon centuries before, but there was no Babylon. That piece of land was Assyria at the time that Isaiah wrote. Now, when Jeremiah wrote, that there was a Babylon because the Jews had been carried into Babylonian captivity. But they were destroyed by the Persians and then taken over by the Greeks and the Romans. So there's the sequence, and that's isagogics. When did these things take place? When were they written, and what time frame are they written about? Categories is where you're studying, as we're doing here. we are studying prophetical Babylon. Where are all the passages that have to do with prophetical Babylon? You put it together and try to see how it fits. One of the things that's taught in seminary and all, and you know, wherever they teach the Bible and try to teach it accurately, is what you do is you have the most answers with the least damage to the text. Okay, that's what you're looking for. What answers the most questions? Because that's usually the interpretation. There's a principle called Occam's razor that says usually the simplest interpretation is the one that you go with. And that's what the literal school of thought does. It looks for the simplest interpretation of the Scripture, the literal interpretation, and tries to stay with it. The E is exegesis, meaning you study from the Hebrew and the Greek language. Original languages are where your real theology is developed. But you can gain much of it, a lot of it, by reading the Bible in your own language. So if it's English in English, read it in Malayalam, if that's what your language is, or Hindi, or Urdu, or any of those other languages, read it in your own language, because most translations will at least get you the big overview. But you have to dig deeper into it if you want to start developing theology. So the invitation here is for you to take these passages, you go through them. Okay? And whenever somebody asks you, you get to talk to them, well, you can say, well, my belief is that these passages refer to this, and this is why. Other than going, well, Drew said. That's not the way you need to do things. And if people don't agree with you, fine. It's fine. There's no reason to separate, no reason to judge them or anything else. But hopefully you get a chance to have a conversation with them and say, well, this is why I believe this, and this is why I believe this, and why do you believe different? You know, and I think that's the way Christians should do things anyway, to begin with, is to be able to sit down and talk with each other and say, I don't understand this, how does this fit? And I think that's part of what a church is for, so we can get together and talk about things. Now, in Isaiah 47, we see the lament over Babylon. This is Isaiah. And we're going to read from the first verse again, just to catch up to verse 7. It says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Now, this is the only place that is called the virgin daughter of Babylon. Why would it be a virgin daughter? Well, there's a Babylon that happened back in the time of Moses, defeated by Assyria. And then Babylon defeated Assyria and took back over again. There was the Tower of Babel back pre-Abraham. So you have different Babylons throughout history. This is the virgin daughter, indicating probably the last one. See, this is the offspring of a thought process that started at the Tower of Babel, which was globalism, collectivism, and all that. We went through that last week. And it says, sit on the ground without a throne. In other words, you think you're really something special, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Daughter of the Chaldeans, that was the country that they were in. Babylon was the city, Chaldea was the country and area they were in. For you shall no longer be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones, grind meal, remove your veil, strip off the skirt, uncover the leg, and cross the river. Your nakedness will be uncovered, your shame will be exposed. I will take vengeance and not spare a man. So here is virgin daughter of Babylon that's going to be defiled. Now you get that? She's no longer seated on the throne as a queen and all that, because she said, I sit as a queen forever, no, I'll never be moved. Okay, virgin daughter, last Babylon to come along. Yeah, you're not going to be there for long. Then verse 4 says, our Redeemer is his name. That's the same word that's used for the kinsman redeemer. And it's used in Job 19:25 when Job says, I know my Redeemer lives, the Goel. He says, our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, is his name. Yahweh Sabaoth, which means Lord of the armies, is his name. The Kadosh Yisrael, the Holy One of Israel. sit silently and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. Okay, that particular area that is being talked about. So it's talking about not just a city, but a country that's involved. For you'll no longer be called the Queen of Kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage, which means he brought it low. Okay? And he gave them into your hand, O daughter of the Chaldeans. One of the reasons that God is mad at Babylon, the Chaldeans, is because they mistreated his people. He said, I brought them down, and we'll see as we move through these two chapters, because of their disobedience. I brought them down, but I put them into your hand for protection. And a lot of Jews came here, and they were protected for a long period of time. And one of the things we've already seen is one of the reasons Babylon will, prophetical Babylon will be destroyed is because they become anti-Jew. And that is a serious, serious mistake. He says, I gave them into your hands. You did not show mercy to them. And on the aged, you made your yoke very heavy. Yet you said, I will be a queen forever. See this virgin daughter of Babylon sitting on the throne saying, I will be a queen forever. This is who I am. He says, I won't drag you through the dust. He says, these things you did not consider nor remember the outcome of them. You didn't think about what the real deal, what reality really was. Now, we left off here at the summary last time. Yahweh is going to redeem his people Israel. That's what he's going to do. That's the focal point of history, as far as history goes outside of Jesus Christ, is the people of Jesus Christ. This final Babylon was considered the Queen of Kingdoms. Part of the problem with that title is that the king of Babylon is Satan. Isaiah 14. So who does she end up marrying? If she's going to sit as a queen, who's the king? Well, the king ought to be Jehovah Elohim. That's who the king should be, but it's not. Isaiah 14, which we went through a week or two ago, has to do with Satan being the king of Babylon. So the title is a manifestation of her arrogance, that she was the queen of kingdoms. She declared herself to be that. God became angry with Israel, yet based on the Abrahamic covenant, he wouldn't throw them away. We're going to see some more about this as we move through chapter 48. And he put it, and he so he put this Babylon in charge of their care. Okay, here we are. It was a place for them to run to. It was a place they were supposed to be protected, which they were for a period of time, and then it stopped. This Babylon became anti-Jew, for which they must receive sufficient justice, and this Babylon should have known better. Should have known better. Now, what are the reasons for the doom of Babylon? That's verse 8. Now then, hear this, you sensual one. This is interesting. I love doing these little word studies like this. This is an easy word study. This is the word Adin. It's the only place it's found in the Hebrew Bible. That tells us it's unique. It is used one time. It's a word that means given to pleasure. And it's a word that can only be used to describe this entity of the last days. They've taken pleasure to a different level. Now, do you think maybe we've done some of that? Oh, man, they've had some really bad, decadent people through history. Look at Rome. Rome was, one of the most wicked places you could ever imagine. Immoral, all types of immorality, and it was viewed as commonplace. And it says, you sensual one, and he said, you've taken it to a different level. So, hapax legomenon, used word one time. He says, who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am. Do you think we really need to say in our own heart, I am? No, there's an I am seated on the throne. I am. There's no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow. This is the statement of arrogance. You don't know if you will or not. You sensual one, I shall not sit as a widow, nor will I know the loss of children. It is saying that this particular entity thinks they are indestructible. A lot kind of like Nebuchadnezzar. You might remember last week we read about Nebuchadnezzar getting to eat grass, talked about the glory of kingdoms and all this, and how I have put it together and all that. And God said, go out there and eat grass with the cattle for 8 years. Yeah, finally got through to him. Now, this Babylon is unique in history concerning its addiction to pleasure. Now, that's saying a whole lot when we look at the way the world has been addicted to pleasure over millennia. This one is unique. How could it possibly be unique? Well, you know, they used to not have television sets. You know, and now they're arguing in Congress, or I think they're arguing in the State House about what's pornography and what's not. It's not hard to figure out. Okay? And if it's accepted as, okay, well then there's a problem with that country. Used to, they had to maybe think back before the camera, where they could take a still photo on a Polaroid or something and pass the thing around. Now they do it on the Internet. They dream stuff up, they pass them back and forth. And how many people have been locked up in the state of Oklahoma over the last couple of years for shared child pornography? Okay? That's a problem. Now, it's a major problem. It's a major problem. It knows it's the best in the history of the world. So this Babylon knows that it's the most prosperous economic nation in the history of the whole world. And it would not have been that were it not for God permitting it to happen. But he doesn't get the credit. They take it. I am. And there's nobody besides me. It believes that its husband, the king, will not die. No, I'll never sit as a widow. Will Satan die? Who's the king of Babylon? I sit as a queen. Who's the king of Babylon? It's Satan. Seems like he gets chunked into a lake of fire, right? Yep. It has come to believe it cannot be destroyed. Now that is always a mistake. The Lord laid the groundwork for that all the way back in the time of Israel. Don't put any stock in your wall cities or in your armaments or all that. You better trust me. You better rely on me. He told them early on in Israel, when you go into the land that I have promised to you, he said you're supposed to come up to the designated area 3 times a year. And that means you leave your houses and everything else. Oh, gosh. Leave them unlocked? Well, yeah, probably didn't have the same kind of locks, but how could we leave them unlocked? If you were all about the things, because we said, if you follow my instructions, I'll protect your house. That was a step of faith, wasn't it? You follow my instructions, I'll keep the bad guys away from your property. He says in verse 9, but these two things shall come on you suddenly. See this word rega right here? This is a word that means a wink. That's at its root. It is a very short time. I will come upon you suddenly in one day. Now, again, this is not what happened to historical Babylon. Loss of children and widowhood. Oh, the king was taken out in one day in historical Babylon when Cyrus and his armies came in. But loss of children and widowhood, they didn't massacre the town. That's recorded in Daniel. It's recorded in almost all the ancient histories there is. And that's one of those, like I say, it's probably one of the most documented things in all of ancient history. Now, their hopes and dreams for a future are going to vanish. in 1 hour one day, and they believe that they can charm away. See what this says? They shall come on you in full measure in spite of your many sorceries. Sorceries is the word keshef, used six times. And it's interesting, it was that which was practiced by Jezebel in one of the usages. Witchcraft. In spite of the great power of your spells. Spells is the word kever. It's used seven times. Deuteronomy 18:11 says that these spells, these magic charms, these incantations and all that, are labeled as an abomination to the Lord. The magic arts, that's what they are. So, these things shall come on you suddenly in one day. Lost the children in widowhood. You just said, that's not going to happen, right? Never going to happen to me. And they shall come on you in full measure in spite of everything you do to try and charm it away. Now, other passages say in 1 hour, one day. We know that's Revelation 18. When did these things happen? Suddenly, in the blink of an eye, they happen. Their hopes and dreams for a future will vanish, and they believe they can charm away any evil that comes their way with their great intellect and actually their connection to the spirit world. Now, when we get into Revelation 18, we're going to find out that it's become a dwelling place of demons. Yeah. It's become a dwelling place of demons. So if you're in cohorts with the demons and the demons have convinced you that they're going to protect you, what do you think? Nothing's going to bother us. Nothing's going to bother us. Verse 10, and you felt secure in your wickedness. This is the word ra, which is just it's the word for evil. It's used a lot of times. And wickedness kind of tones it down. That translation, but it's the word ra, and it's normally translated as evil. And you said, no one sees me. Sounds like a lot of what's going on in the government today. They pull the curtain back and expose the guy behind the curtain, didn't they? Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. They said, nobody sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, though, they have deluded you. For you have said in your heart, here it comes again. I am. There's no one besides me. Is this narcissism taken to the nth degree? And the last days men shall be lovers of self. Okay? It's saying in this entity, it's not saying the rest of the world's excluded. It's saying it's more concentrated in this one. I am, and there's nobody besides me. But evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away. And disaster will fall on you for which you cannot atone. And destruction about what you did not know will come on you suddenly. Something that you've never experienced ever in your life is going to happen. Now, first point, knowledge makes arrogant. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. That's the next part of that verse. That means we're supposed to take the knowledge we have because we're not supposed to go through life ignorant, as Paul says. We're not supposed to go through life ignorant, but we're supposed to take the knowledge we have and use it to love and to serve other people. See, they believe that their evil thoughts were undetected, especially by God. No one sees me? Oh. They've been so deceived to think that they can hide and get away with it, and they've gotten away with it for so long that they've become to believe their own lies. Besides becoming anti-Jew, they became massively arrogant, much like the king they serve, Satan. Isn't that right out of Satan's mouth? Does Satan love the Jews? He would like absolutely nothing better than to wipe all of them off the face of the earth. Why? Because look at all the promises God made to the Jews. And if there's no Jews, how's he going to keep his promises? So therefore, he can't be God, and Satan will say, I brought him down. Because Satan's smart enough to know he can't evolve it, cannot evolve into godhood. It's an impossibility. So what's his next step? Bring God down. Who will ascend into heaven and bring God down, Jesus asked some of the Pharisees one time. Not going to happen. Yet Satan, that's really his only option maybe to win the conflict, is to try and get God to compromise his essence at some point in time. And if all the Jews were gone. See, Jesus, though, made a statement in the Gospels. He said, if he wants to, he can bring up children of Abraham out of these rocks. So, yeah, wipe them all out, which is not going to happen. But if you did wipe them all out, how hard is it for God to make Jews? How hard is it? Not hard at all. How hard is it for him to make 144,000 male virgin Jews? How hard is it? These are things that are so far down the ladder of power as far as what God has already displayed. If you could speak and bring the heavens into existence, then you can do anything else you want to do. You choose to do. Now, verse 12, your gods are not going to save you. He says, stand fast now in your spells and your many sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you'll be able to profit, and perhaps you may cause trembling. Okay, you started on this course. So, this is the Lord expressing his permissive will and letting their volition function. He's done it more than once throughout history and basically said, take your best shot. Okay, you're going to be hard-headed, obstinate, a stiff-necked people. I'm going to let you do it. I'm going to let you go to the ends of your imaginations and see how futile that really is. So he says, okay, doors are open, take it. Even though it's an arrogant rebellion. The arrogant rebellion may produce a prophet. Ah, rebel against God. It's interesting that, you know, even now the oil companies, interestingly enough, drill, baby, drill. No, we don't want to drill. Why do you not want to drill? That came out today. Why do you not want to drill? Well, because we're going to have too much oil and the price will go down. We won't make as much money. We're more interested in our stock prices than we are helping people. Well, what if you can get your drilling costs down? You can still make more money. They make more money and they know what to do with a lot of them. I know the margins are not as high as everybody thinks they are. But still, you know, we can do it our way. We can survive the arrogant rebellion. It might produce a profit. Give it your best shot. And it might generate fear. You're the baddest dude in the valley. But it's doomed to failure. That's what he's telling us. You are wearied with your many counselors. Look at this. He's still talking to Babylon. You are wearied with your many counsels. Now let now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moons, stand up and save you from what's going to come upon you. The astrologers were alive and well a long, long time ago, back into the B.C. Time frames. Back into, guess what? The Tower of Babel. Okay? They built that tower into the heavens, and many believe that it was so that they could get closer to understanding the zodiac and be higher than the flood was, in case another flood came. Huh. What are they studying in the zodiac? Well, you take the zodiac, twist it all around, you make it say anything you want. I don't think that was the way it was. But he says, let now these astrologers prophesy by the stars. Those who predict by the new moons, stand up and save you from what's going to come upon you. Behold, they become like stubble. Fire burns them. That's the counselors, the astrologers, and all that. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. This Babylon's going to be destroyed by fire. See, they cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There will be no coal to warm by. They're not going to want anything to warm by anyway, but nor a fire to sit before. Oh, it's going to be a fire of a flame, but you can't sit in front of it. What is that telling you? It's like that stuff we saw it in Los Angeles last month. It's those stuff. You're not going to warm yourself by that fire, are you? You're not going to need to warm yourself up. It's not going to be a control fire, is it? It's going to be something you can't charm away. So have those become to you with whom you have labored, who have trafficked with you from your youth. Each has wandered in his own way. It's saying that this Babylon had cohorts along the way. You worked with them, but you worked basically to enrich yourself at the wrongful expense of others. There is none to save you. Look at the way he closed that one out. Even though the inhabitants of Babylon seem to know, they think they know everything and have it all, they are wearied by the forecasters. See, this is a wealth that doesn't care anything about the future. This is a wealth that cares about the now. Can that happen? Certainly can. Why would you care about it if everything is so perfect right now because you've got it all? This is the challenge, to let the so-called latter-day prophets protect them from what's coming on. Here is God issuing a challenge, and he's done it more than once. I believe the night before the cross when Satan entered into Judas, and Judas came up to him, and he looked at Judas and he said, "Go do what you got to do." Lord knew Satan was there. He wasn't talking to Judas. Judas was just a glove on Satan's hand at that point in time. Go do what you do, I think, is take your best shot. Because he's going to be the weakest he would ever be at any point in the history of anything over the next few hours. Take your best shot, Satan. So he's issued challenges throughout history. The bottom line is that there's nobody to save them. Because if you're the big dog on the block, who's going to save you? Except the Redeemer of Israel. There's only one that could save them. Where we started in this chapter, the Redeemer of Israel, whom they have forsaken. Now this moves on into Isaiah 48. because we saw the lament for Babylon in 47. We have seen Israel's obstinacy. That's what we're getting ready to see in the first 11 verses. And these are amazing chapters, these two chapters together, because it's got a block in the middle of it that just goes to Israel. And you're going, why did he talk about Babylon here, Israel here, and Babylon here? And it becomes clear as you just keep reading. Verse 1, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are named Israel, and who came forth from the loins of Judah." Actually, the word is waters there. Came forth from the waters of Judah. So that's basically looking at Jerusalem, that area. The southern part of southern Israel is called the house of Judah. "Who swear by the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel." Okay, so you're saying the right things, right? But not in truth, nor in righteousness. "For they call themselves after the holy city." They are people of Jerusalem. "And they lean on the God of Israel." The Lord of hosts. Lord of armies is his name. And then verse 3. "I declared the former things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them." This is the Lord talking here. "I proclaimed them long ago." This is not brand new prophecy that's getting ready to happen. "And suddenly, I acted." Here's this word suddenly, which is the word pithom. It is used 25 times, and it means in an instant, or and translated suddenly, instantly. He's saying, things go along, boom, and it happens. When he brings prophecies together, he brings them together fast. And that's what he's saying right here. Suddenly they came to pass. Now this section is sandwiched between two prophecies concerning Babylon. Okay, 47 is about Babylon. Later in this chapter is about Babylon. It indicates that this concerns Israel of the last days. Why? Because the first section we had in 47, okay, was about prophetical Babylon. Then we're going to have another piece that's about prophetical Babylon after this. So Israel in the middle, in context, is about Israel in the last days that we're looking at. And Israel, for the most part in their history, remains hypocritical in their service to Yahweh. Isn't this what it says? Who swear by the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth or righteousness. It's not real in their souls. They're just using His name to try and protect themselves without changing any of their particular actions. They call it, yeah, we're Jerusalemites. We call ourselves after the holy city. Lean on the God of Israel. And He says, I told you a long time ago, don't do this. Prophecy, by its very nature, indicates a proclamation about the future. It's not simply preaching in the age of Israel or the church. Now, the reason I bring that up, because there have been some theologies and some seminaries that have tried to take the use of the word prophecy, especially in the New Testament, and say it is the gift of preaching, because they've tried to keep some gifts around. Well, Revelation 22 shuts up the gift of prophecy in conjunction with the prophecy by Daniel that I will seal up vision and prophet. So Revelation 22 shuts off the gift of prophecy. So they're trying to bring it into the church age, and the next thing you do is they start saying, well, it's preaching. Okay, and when they say it's preaching, then they're able to do away with dispensations. See, one thing leads to another. You take one false step, and the next thing you know, you don't have any dispensations, and you just got an allegorical book that you can apply any way you want to apply it. And that's what happened, sadly. But they give the word profemi, the Greek word profemi, is a word that means to enlighten, phemi. Pra is beforehand. It inherently means to tell something before it happens. Okay? So, now God often brings prophecies to pass without warning to those who are not looking to Him for guidance. So, if you're not looking for the Lord to return, which most of the world won't be, then when He does, it was instant, right? In a wink, in a blink. In the twinkling of an eye, as 1 Corinthians 15 says. That's what happened. People not looking to Him they're going to be totally off guard when it happens. In particular, judgment on Babylon will occur suddenly. We just saw Isaiah 47:11 early. Suddenly I do it. We're going to see the word again in Jeremiah 51:8. Whenever the destruction of Babylon happens, suddenly. It's going to be without warning. They're not going to see it coming. One day, and you turn to Malachi 3 with me, if you would. One day, the Lord will suddenly return with the refiner's fire. This little book of Malachi closed out the prophets of the Old Testament. It was the last one written around 400 B.C. It's a little bitty book with about six chapters in it, and it's just loaded with information. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Does that sound familiar? Elijah? That's chapter 4. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. What's going to happen at the second advent? What's the Lord going to do? He's going to come back suddenly. And you know, people are cursing him. The bowl judgments are going on and all that. When he comes back in Zechariah 14, see, that fills in some more of the blanks on this stuff in Zechariah 14. When he comes back, he says, behold, he's coming, the Lord of armies. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? When he comes back on those white horses and sets foot on the Mount of Olives and splits it in half, okay, nobody's going to be able to stand in front of him. He says, for he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He's going to clean you up. And he will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. When is this? This is second advent, getting ready for the millennial kingdom. Okay? He is going to burn stuff, and he is going to prepare this people for himself. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, in the former years. And then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers. Those guys popped in again, didn't they? This is a whole different prophet. We've been reading about in Isaiah, and now we come to Malachi over 300 years later, and he's talking about the sorcerers. And against the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely. How many of the Ten Commandments are we violating going through here? And against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien, and do not fear me, says the Lord of the armies. See, and do not fear me, says the Lord of the armies, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Why? Because I made a promise to you. One day he's going to suddenly return with a refiner's fire. It's an interesting little word that's that suddenly. Oh, the day of the Lord is near. It's been 3,000 years since Joel wrote that down. So here you have, not quite that long, but it's been a long time, over 2,000 years, you easily say, since that was written down in Joel, and he's still not back. That's because with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day, so it's no big deal. I'm glad eternity is going to last a long time. Verse 4, because I know that you, Israel, context, that's the you, are obstinate. Your neck is an iron sinew and your forehead bronze. Boy, I don't know if that's where blockhead came from, but bronze head, you know. Therefore I declared them to you long ago before they took place. I proclaimed them to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them. And my graven image and my molten image have commanded them. You've heard, look at all this, and you, will you not declare it? I proclaim to you new things from this time, even hidden things which you have not known. They're created now and not long ago, and before today you've not heard them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. The Lord is saying, I'm giving you some new information you haven't known anything about. Are you ready for it? You have not heard, you have not known from long ago, your ear has not been opened. Because I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and you've been called a rebel from your birth. For the sake of my name, I delay my wrath. Why hasn't God wiped them out already? Why hasn't God sent the refiner's fire already? Because the Jews are not yet back where he wants them to be, in exactly the right place. And for my praise, I restrain it for you in order not to cut you off. He's talking to Israel, talking to Abraham's offspring. He made a promise to Abraham, and he's going to keep it. He says, Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. But I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. You know, that was all too real for him at Auschwitz, wasn't it? The Holocaust that took place. And Eisenhower said, take all the pictures you can possibly take, because one day somebody's going to say this didn't really happen. Yep. Yeah, Eisenhower was a very smart man in a whole lot of ways. And he said, you get all those pictures and you archive them and you take care of them, because see, people will say this didn't happen. And that's part of the Muslim propaganda right now. Verse 11, For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? This is similar to Ezekiel 36:22, which says, I brought you back not because of who you are, but because of who I am. Some people think that Israel, the fact they're back in the land, but they're in unbelief, and because they're in unbelief, it doesn't count. And they think that Israel has to be back in the land in belief before it ever counts. Well, if you're post-tribber, that could be true. But did they have to be back in the land? No, Ezekiel talks about coming back together, and he says, it's not because of you I brought you back. You know, you deserve total annihilation. That's what you deserve. But I did it for my holy name. That's why you're back in the land and you're back in unbelief. Now, Israel of the last days is spiritually obstinate. You know, Israel is one of the toughest mission fields on the planet. It is. I know people that have been there as missionaries. I know people that are there now as missionaries. And Israel, in spite of the fact we worship the same God, is so negative toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't even want to try and stand out on a street corner and hand out gospel coins. They'll get you thrown out of the country. And they're obstinate still, see. They've actually fallen into idol worship. Why would they fall into idol worship? There's money to be made. And money becomes the idol. So they'd actually fallen into idol worship. And the third point is, remember that the millennial kingdom will not contain a mass of the world religions. And I quoted that, living for today. It's out of that song, Imagine. Imagine all the people living for today. Living in peace. You know what the millennial kingdom's going to be? Believers. In Jesus Christ, that's what's going to start it. It's not going to be, some people, like the United, what does the United Nations think the millennial kingdom's going to be? All the world religions coming together and being happy with one another. Wrong. Totally wrong. The kingdom will be to the glory of the Lord alone. Now, verse 12 is the Messiah. Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. Okay? Listen to me, O Jacob. Usually when you find Jacob and Israel put together, Jacob is an unbeliever, and Israel is the believer. Not always, but this is a fairly common thing. And then I love this. Listen to me, O Jacob. I am He. The word He in the Hebrew is who. Who is He and me is she and all that. So, who, ani, that's the word for me. And the word order says, He am I. I am the Rishon, I'm the first. I'm also the Akron, the last. Surely my hand founded the earth. Who's the Redeemer of Israel? He's given him a theology lesson right now. The word to found the earth is the Kal Perfect of Yashad, Yasad. It's used 40 times, and it means to set a foundation. It frequently means to set the foundation of a structure, like a house, like a temple, something like that. I don't know if the flat earthers ran into this or not and looked at that, because they say, oh gosh, it's all these foundations have to be flat. Well, it's also used as the foundation of a system. Okay, so my hand founded the earth, the system of the earth. Doesn't mean it's got to be flat. And my right hand spread out the heavens. Oh, that's pretty cool. My hand, I guess his left one, founded the earth. His right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, and it's interesting because it's literally when I myself, call to them. He uses a pronoun here with the verb, and he's basically saying, I myself did that. I myself called to them. They, that's the heavens and the earth, stand together. It says literally they stand as one. Assemble, all of you, that's Israel, and listen. Who among them, Israel, has declared these things? The Lord loves him. You have to stop and think about who's he talking about. He loves the one that listens. He shall carry out his good pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. So the Lord has picked a series of nations, whipped nations, to take care of the problem of Babylon. I have spoken. Indeed, I have called him. I have brought him. And he, the Lord, will make his way successful. In other words, here is someone that has come along that is ready to attack Babylon and to render judgment. Verse 16, come near to me. And I believe this should be a capital M here. Come near to me, to the Lord. Draw near to the Lord. Listen to this. From the first I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place I was there. And now the Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, has sent me and his Spirit. Looks like you got the Father, Son, Holy Spirit right in the middle of this, right? The Lord Jesus is the first and the last. We know that from Revelation 2:8. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, Revelation 22. When he gets ready to close out the book, he says, I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He says, he created the heavens and the earth. The Lord, the Holy One of Israel, the Redeemer of Israel, Yahweh Sabaoth, created the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1:15-20, I'm not going to read them tonight, but that's just such a beautiful passage. It is the proof text for the fact that of the pre-incarnate Jesus, he was always God. Jesus is the one that created the heavens and the earth as the second person of the Godhead. Read the verses. I mean, these are things that the exegesis makes it more beautiful. The English tells you what happened. So you've got a pretty good translation. The Father basically sends the Son and Spirit to carry out his will, is what it says in this particular passage. The cost of rejection. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. If only you'd paid attention to my commandments. The Lord has got a way of doing it whether we pay attention or not, but he's not pleased with when we don't. Then your well-being, which is your word peace, here your shalom, would have been like a river. wonder where that guy got that those words for that song, "When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way." He says, "And your righteousness like the waves of the sea." Now that was quite a song to be writing whenever that individual first had written it. He says, "Then your descendants would have been like the sand, and your offspring..." Descendants like the sand. Does that sound anything like the Abrahamic covenant with the sexual prosperity? "And your offspring like its grains, their name would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence. So go forth from Babylon." See, here we've got Babylon, Israel, Babylon. Get out of Babylon. "Flee from the Chaldeans. Declare with the sound of joyful shouting, proclaim this. Send it out to the end of the earth and say, the Lord has redeemed, Lord has redeemed His servant Jacob." Now, are we talking last day? We're talking prophetical Babylon here, so we're talking last days. It says, "And they did not thirst when He led them through the desert." Takes them all the way back to 1445 B.C. Okay? You people remember that? The Lord does. "He made the water flow out of the rock for them." Wow, He split the rock, and the water gushed forth, and there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. So once again, the Lord confronts Israel for their disobedience. "By His grace alone, they have prospered." That's what He's saying. The prophet you got, it was from me. You didn't give me any glory for it, but the only reason you've got anything is because of me. "By His grace alone they prospered, yet they did not give Him the glory." They're still an obstinate, stiff-necked people. The primary command would involve believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, their Redeemer, and being imputed with His righteousness after the pattern of Abraham. Okay? If they'd rejected that Jesus came, they still should have believed it. You know, Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him righteousness. They should have at least believed like Abraham did. They could have been blessed more than they were and not lost so many genetic lines of their heritage. This is what He's saying. If you guys would have just followed me, you'd have been like the sand of the seashore. You'd have had this prosperity that overflowed over all the earth, and you missed out because of your disobedience. "Didn't they remember when the Lord delivered them out of Egypt?" It seemed like that everything was lost. And He just said, "Get out of Babylon." When did He do this? Last day. Get out of Babylon. Go back to your country. Wickedness, which is the lack of obedience to God as a primary reason, they don't have peace. Why is Israel still the hotbed of the world? They're still wicked. And again, a warning to flee Babylon in the last days. We've already seen it a couple times. Get out of Dodge. Okay? Because the sheriff's coming. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, again for this day. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the blessings that we get from it. And Father, just thank You for the privilege of being able to look into what is coming. And Father, thank You most of all for just the peace that we have of knowing that we're going to spend eternity with You. So Father, that gives us peace in the midst of turmoil. And Father, we might not understand it all, but Father, we do know that it's all in Your hands and that You only have good design for us. So Father, let us just relax, but let us be attentive. Let us be that watchman on the wall that warns of impending danger. But let us not be consumed with fear so that we don't look to You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.